If you would now please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 148. Psalm 148. Again, Pastor Clary and I have been alternating preaching in the morning services. I've also been on vacation this week and next week, Lord willing, we'll look at Psalm 48 and also Psalm 150. Psalm 148 and Psalm 150. This morning we will consider Psalm 148. Psalm 148 beginning in verse 1. Before we hear God's word, let's go to him in prayer. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, we are so grateful for your holy word. We thank you, Lord, that in times of trouble that we can find peace and hope and life according to your word by the power of your Spirit. Lord, we confess before you this morning that we are, in fact, apart from your grace, that we are ignorant and blind. We rebel against you in all kinds of ways in thought and deed because of our heart's corruption. We transgress your commandments at all times. Lord, by your grace, though, your word subdues our pride. We ask, God, this morning that you would shine light on our sins as we hear your word read and preached. We pray, Lord, that by your holy gospel that you would convince and convert us to Jesus Christ. We ask that we might feed upon Christ in his gospel this morning. Help us, Lord, to taste and see that Jesus Christ is good. We ask this in his holy name. Amen. Psalm 148, beloved, this is the word of the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created, and he established them forever and ever. He gave a decree and it shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord. For his name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for his people. Praise for all his saints, for the people of Israel who are near to him. Praise the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Now, the Psalter, the book of Psalms, ends with doxology. It ends with the praise of the Lord. The psalmist, throughout the Psalms, if you read through the Psalms, at various times the psalmist, and this was usually King David, the psalmist struggled to find a voice of praise. He struggled to find a praise on his lips. He struggled to put praise on his lips because of the various struggles that he was either enduring or because of the sin within even his own heart that he was fighting against. It was difficult to find a voice of praise while struggling with these various things. But no such difficulty is seen, and no such difficulty is seen in the last five verses of the book of Psalms. Whatever it was that muted the praise of the psalmist in previous psalms has been dealt with now by the Lord. The psalmist in these last few psalms only recounts how the Lord has helped him, how the Lord has helped him and rescued him, how he has answered his prayers, and how he has come to know God as one who rescues those who are in need, and those who are in need and those who call out to him. In Psalm 146, for example, he recognizes and comes to know God as the one who executes justice for the oppressed. He gives food to the hungry. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. The psalmist thus praises the Lord in these last several psalms because all the pain and all the suffering that was caused by hunger, or that was caused by enemies from without, or that was caused by sin from within, whatever pain and suffering that he went through, throughout all of the trials that we see in the previous Psalms, all that pain has now been dealt with. It is somewhat behind him in these last several Psalms. It has been alleviated, at least for a time, by the grace of the Lord. His gracious and loving character then has been revealed to the psalmist. It has been revealed to the psalmist through his suffering. He's come to know God by his gracious and loving works that were done on behalf of him in those various times. It was as the psalmist persevered through the intense suffering and pain and waited upon the Lord that the psalmist learned and experienced the intensity and the power of God's love for his people. This is what the psalmist sees in these psalms. He has come to know that God loves his people and that he answers their cries for help. Having come very close to being buried in the ground at some points in the psalm, we see this especially from the words of David, thinking that he was about to die, thinking that his body would be buried in the ground. The psalm writers in these last few verses, they are fully alive. They are fully alive, full of praise to the Lord. They are enjoying a moment of freedom from the former times, from the former pains and struggles that created obstacles for praise. Here in these psalms, they are enjoying a kind of freedom from those things. They are fully alive, full of praise for the Lord. And the psalmist not only praises the Lord for his graciousness in providing for his people, he praises the Lord for his grace, for saving his people, for answering their cries. But we see also in these songs that the psalmist sees perhaps more clearly that God's singular glory is vividly declared, vividly seen in all of creation, in all the created realms. God's glory is clearly seen through all those realms. Now, God's glory is revealed and known to all people at all times. The Bible teaches us this, whether one believes or does not believe, God's glory is revealed in all of creation. The Apostle Paul says this in the first chapter of Romans. There he says that God's invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. They have been clearly perceived by all people. And so all people know God and understand that they owe him worship. Now the problem with those who have not been redeemed, the problem with those who do not know Christ, who are still lost in their sins, is that they see the glory of God in creation, they respond to that glory, not with worship of the Creator, but with worship of the creature. They worship the created things that they see in creation. But for those whose eyes have been enlightened, for you and I, for those who believe in Jesus Christ, for those whose eyes have been enlightened, as was the eyes of the psalmist here, and for those who have experienced the saving power of God, as the psalmist has here, everything he sees is interpreted rightly. He looks out and he sees the glory of God revealed there, and he interprets it rightly. He knows God and he sees the glory of God there. He knows God now because of the power of God's word and his spirit. He knows God now as creator and redeemer, and he praises him for this in this psalm. Having experienced the saving knowledge of God that comes through hearing the word of God, and it comes through the power of the Holy Spirit, the psalmist here surveys all of creation, and he sees that every realm, he looks at every realm in creation, and that everything in it exists to bring glory to God. And he calls forth these things in these realms to praise the Lord. More than 25 times in some form or fashion, the call to praise God comes to all of creation and all of God's people in the last three psalms of the book of Psalms. So again, the Psalter ends with doxology. It ends with the call to praise the Lord. Now, one thing we should understand before we get into this psalm, is that based upon the content of the psalms, and based upon some of the subtitles that we see in the Psalms, if they're true, most of them we can rely upon. The Psalms were written at various times in the lives of God's people. They were written at various times, various points in the history of God's redeemed people. Now, most of the Psalms are attributed to King David, and therefore those Psalms that David wrote were written either under David's reign or at a time when he was either being chased by Saul or as he was ascending the throne. And so it was during the time of David's life that those psalms were written. One psalm is attributed to Moses. So that psalm would take us all the way back to the days of Moses before David reigned. And others still were likely written during the time of Israel's exile, which was around 400 years after David had passed away. So it would be much further into the future after the kingdom of Israel under David. Psalm 137, for example, the psalm speaks of God's people singing by the waters of Babylon. Therefore, they are in exile. They're in Babylon, by the waters of Babylon. They're searching for a voice of praise in exile. And so that would take that psalm as having been written sometime after even David's reign. And so the psalms span many years, even centuries even. The writing of the psalms spans many years. But there's also a timelessness to the psalms, in that the words in the psalms, they were written in such a way that the songs could be sung, that the words of the songs could be taken upon the lips of God's people at almost any given time. The words of the psalms here could be sung, could be read and heard by God's people at any point in their lives. Some psalms we see look back at God's saving acts in the past. Some consider the trials that had recently come upon the writer. The writer is in the midst of trials, and he's crying out to God. We can take those psalms upon our lips when we go through trials. In some of the psalms, the outcome of the situation is unknown. The psalmist does not know what will happen on the other side of whatever he's going through. But there is always, regardless of the circumstances, there is always, I think, in the background at least, a view towards the future. In the psalm writings, in the words of the psalm, there is always, no matter what they're going through, almost always, at minimum, in the background, a view towards the future. They were looking forward to when God's promises would be fulfilled. The psalms were meant to be sung then from the mouths of those redeemed saints who had seen all the promises of God be fulfilled and who had experienced all the blessings that come along with those promises being fulfilled. This is what the psalmist truly looked forward to. This is what the psalmist longed for, that God's people would be able to place these songs on their lips as they enjoy the blessings of God. Now this longing for that life, this longing for that type of worship in a future time, it included worship and life in the settled promised land, in a promised land and a settled kingdom, free from the obstruction of the threat of enemies from without, and free from even sin from within. Of course, that would not come till much later. He was looking forward to a time when the worship in the temple in the promised land was undisturbed. And beloved, that was the goal of redemption. That was the goal of redemption from Egypt. That the land, that everything in the land, that all the people in the kingdom, and that the temple, that everything that existed within the kingdom of God would all in unison bring glory to God. That was the goal of redemption. And this is what we see in the Psalms. The people, the land, all the realms of created things bring glory to the Lord and praise Him. There in the promised land, God would dwell among his people. But of course, the psalmist, as he looks forward to that, he looks forward to the promised land. He's looking forward even beyond that, right? He's looking even beyond the promised land. The promised land itself was not the final destination. The psalmists themselves were looking for a better country, a heavenly country. This is what they were looking forward to. And so doxology was the goal of redemption. We see this very clearly in Psalm 105. Where the psalmist says that God brought his people out with joy, his chosen ones with singing. He brought his people out with singing, and he gave them the land of the nations. And so doxology is the goal of redemption, and doxology is found at the end of the psalms. This is what we see here. In this psalm in particular, the psalmist seems to be experiencing, at least for a time, the kind of worship that all God's people long for, the kind of worship that all God's people look forward to. Now, the psalmist, in the power of the Spirit here, he begins in the realm of heaven. He begins in the realm of heaven where God dwells with his angels. He says, praise the Lord from the heavens. Now, this praise then issued forth from the invisible heavens. Praise the Lord from the heavens. He calls this realm also, in verse 1, the heights. This is this realm that the psalmist is speaking into. It is the highest, most exalted of all created realms. It is the invisible realm where angels dwell, where 10,000 upon 10,000 of God's mighty angels minister to him, or do his will and worship him day and night. This is the realm of which this psalmist speaks, the invisible realm, the heights where the angels exist. The psalmist here speaks, we see this very clearly here, as the psalmist speaks of angels or the host in verse 2. All the possibly millions of angels created by God, and we see this here, created by God, exist to glorify God with praise. They exist to bring him glory. And so the psalmist calls these created beings to praise the Lord. Now this human poet then, as we see at the beginning of the psalm, this human poet accompanies his own praise of the Lord with that of the praise of angels. He's looking out and he's calling even the angels to praise the Lord. And he himself is praising the Lord. And so he's accompanying his own praise with the praise of these mighty creations of God. Now here we see how the Israelites, as they took these words upon their lips in worship, perhaps at the temple, they would sing these words or hear these words read. As they took these words upon their mouths in worship, they would recognize that this kind of heavenly worship could not be fully experienced in an earthly temple. They could not fully experience the kind of worship that is called forth here in an earthly temple, at least in its fullness. Psalms like this were ultimately meant to be sung in heaven. They were ultimately meant to be sung in heaven alongside the hosts of heaven. We see this very clearly in the teaching of Revelation, the book of Revelation. There we see that the language of the Psalms is taken upon the angels and the redeemed saints in heaven. They borrow the language from the Psalms, the visions that John sees. He uses that same language to praise. He sees the redeemed saints and the angels praising the Lord. And so from the very beginning of this psalm, the psalmist shows us here that that is the goal. That is the goal of redemption, doxology in all realms of creation. But he also shows us from the very beginning of this psalm the uncontested majesty and glory of God. The uncontested majesty and glory of God is to be praised from the heavens. These invisible heavens, full of mighty angels, this realm, the true heavenly temple, as the Bible describes it, with all of its splendor and all of its glory and all of its beauty, it's still not the most glorious and the most beautiful thing in all of creation. God alone is glorious. God alone is exalted above all created realms. He alone is the highest and most glorious of beings. This is why the psalmist here calls for praise from the invisible heavens and all its hosts. The psalmist declares God's uncontested glory in verse 13. He says, "Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. His glory is above even these invisible realms." And so it's appropriate for the psalm to address the created beings in this invisible realm to praise the Lord. God's glory is above even earth and heaven. The writer then sets God apart from all created things, both visible and invisible. Though the invisible heavens reveal God's glory, nevertheless, God has a glory that he shares with no other. He says, "I am the Lord. There is no other. I do not share my glory with anyone or anything else." This is the kind of language that he spoke through his prophets. Before heaven and earth were formed, that was just God. That was just Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We see this from the very beginning of this psalm. And so even the angels of heaven are to praise him. Or as the prophet Nehemiah says in chapter 9 of that book, he says it this way when he gives his great prayer of confession in chapter 9 of Nehemiah. He says, "The host of heaven worships you." So all of heaven is called to give praise to the Lord. Now, having thus begun in the invisible heavens and calling angels to praise God, the psalmist now moves to the next realm. He moves to the next realm of creation, the visible heavens. Here is where the sun and the moon and the stars are placed. Now these bodies that he addresses here are the celestial bodies that an Israelite could see from his viewpoint on earth, just as we can see as we step outside. We can see the glory of the sun and the moon and the stars. The Israelite would see very clearly the glory of God that is revealed through these created things. Now the glory and the power of the sun, for example, is so impressive to sinful mankind that they worship it as a god. They worship the sun as a god. In fact, some of the peoples in the lands that surrounded Israel during that time worshiped the sun as a God. Now, as we consider the Son and its glory, or the glory of God that is revealed through the Son, it is a suitable choice, is it not, among created things? It gives light and heat to all the world. The living things in the world, like the fruit trees and the cedars, the beasts and the livestock, and then all people, all of these things are mentioned in verses 9 through 11. We all need, and they all need, the heat and light of the sun to exist and to survive. But even the powerful sun and the lesser light, the moon, were created to bring glory to God. They were created to manifest God's singular glory. And this is what the psalmist recognizes here. The psalmist here assigns voices to these created lights in the heavens. He looks up and he sees the lights in the heavens and he assigns mouths and tongues to them. He calls the sun and the stars to sing praises to the Lord. They open their mouths and to sing praises. And so the lights in the heavens we see thus continually speak of God's glory. This is the way the Bible speaks of creation. There is a kind of language that is issued forth from every created realm. The invisible heavens and here in the visible heavens, the sun, the moon, and the stars continually speak of God's glory. Now, as an Israelite looked up and saw the sun which ruled the day and the moon that ruled the night, even as he saw the glory there, he was to look beyond them. He was to look beyond them in his soul and in his mind to God alone, who ruled over all of them, who ruled over both the great light, the sun that ruled the day, and the moon that ruled the night. He is the God who the psalmist says in verse 5, created them from nothing. He says, let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. In the beginning, God. That's what we see at the very beginning of the Bible. In the beginning, God. God's glory alone existed before all of heaven and earth. He created them for his glory. The brilliance of these visible luminaries then was to teach the Israelites. It was to teach the Israelites as they were blessed with the power of the Holy Spirit, as they were blessed with the promises and the word of God, special revelation coming from heaven. The very created realms was to teach the Israelites something about the glory of the God, their Lord. It was to teach them something about the Lord, their God, who was with them, in the presence of his Spirit in the tabernacle. Now, this is true for God's people in all ages. We learn something of the glory of our God. We learn something of the glory of our Lord through the created realms as we interpret these things correctly. Now, this is true, again, this is true for all God's people in all ages. We see this again in the book of Revelation. Christ, our Savior, is pictured as having a face like the sun. He's pictured as holding seven stars, and John is told that the seven stars represent the angels of the seven churches. And at the end of the book of Revelation, we're told that in the new heavens and the new earth, there is no need for the light of the sun. Even the glory of the sun has given way because the light of God's glory will be the light of his people. Praise him, sun and moon and shining stars, the psalmist says. Praise him, highest heavens, waters above the heavens. So all created things in the visible heavens are to bring him glory. This is why they were created. And this is why they exist. Now, as the waters above the heavens, it's just a reference to the way the Lord loads clouds in heaven and brings rain to fall, causes rain to fall from the sky down to the earth. Even the rains are to praise him. Now, the Lord not only commanded and created these lights, but he continues to command them throughout all of human history. In verse 6, the psalmist says, he established them forever and ever. He gave a decree, and it shall not pass away. He established these lights. He established creation. He gave a decree. He sets the sun, the moon, and the stars in their places. They run their course because of God's sovereign will. He sets their course in the sky. And so our God is living and active. Even while we sleep, God is still sustaining the universe by the word of his power. Even while we sleep, all of creation brings him glory. And the psalmist then calls all of these things to praise the Lord with the voices that he ascribes to them. The psalmist here now travels down further still from the visible heavens down to ground level, where the seas and the hills are, and he calls them to bring forth praise. He addresses the great sea creatures of the deeps of the sea, and so even the whales and the sharks and the innumerable quantities and varieties of sea creatures living below the surface of the water, they too are to open their mouths, and as it were, and to give him praise. They too are to bring God glory. And so he calls them forth to to bring God glory even under the water. But the psalmist here has, the psalmist here calls these underwater creatures, every single one of them, and he even addresses the waters themselves, the deeps themselves, to praise the Lord. Praise you, sea creatures and the deeps. Now the psalmist here, as we consider these words, the psalmist borrows language, and he partly follows the progression of the creation account given in Genesis. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. He caused dry land to form. He caused the earth to bring forth fruit trees according to its kind. And before this, he separated the waters above from the waters below. And then on the fifth day, he filled the skies with birds and the seas. He made it to be filled with swarming creatures, as the psalmist speaks of here. And then he caused the earth to bring forth livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth, each according to their kinds. And so you can see there that the psalmist is using that same language that you see at the beginning of Genesis and even at the beginning, the things that took place at the beginning of time. Now all this is mentioned here as the psalmist describes voices to them, calling them to praise the Lord. In verse 7, "Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds. They all, every one, are to praise the Lord, for he created them." He created them by his word. Even the great forces that we see in nature, they too are subject to God's commands. They are subject to his word, and they reveal something in there, as they happen, they reveal something of the goodness and the wisdom and the power of God. And we see this in verse 7. "Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind, fulfilling his word." And so we see that all things were created through him and for him. They all are to bring God's glory. Now the psalmist borrows language from the creation account to speak of, and he speaks of this way, to speak to the totality of all of creation. Every single realm with everything that exists inside of it is to bring him glory. The angels themselves sing, "Holy, holy, holy is Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." So for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. This is the way the Apostle Paul spoke of all things, even the work of redemption. So the psalmist calls all things in every realm here to bring the Lord glory, to praise his name. The psalmist moves next into the realm of human beings. He moves into another realm. This is the realm of human beings who alone were created in the image of God. Mankind, as we know, was the crown jewel of creation. It was man who alone was made in the image of God. It was man who alone would have full, who was created to enjoy full communion with the living God. He was given knowledge and righteousness and holiness from the very beginning. All men and women were created to enjoy full communion with God in body and soul. This is a special privilege for mankind. And so all men here in the psalm, in high places and in low places, kings and princes, down to the young men, women, and children, they are all called to praise the Lord. Now, while this call goes out to all people everywhere, it is the people of Israel, the ones who are near to God, who especially are to praise the Lord. And we see this in verse 13, towards the end of this psalm. "Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for his people, praise for all his saints, for the people of Israel who are near to him. Praise the Lord." So the psalmist here now addresses God's people, those who are near to him, those who have been redeemed. The psalmist here envisions a time when the worship that issued forth from the temple in Jerusalem, that issued forth from God's temple in the temple in Jerusalem, the worship that came from heaven as well, he envisions a time when this worship would extend to all of the earth. He's looking out to mankind, and he's calling all people, both high and low, to worship the Lord. And here also, he speaks of a horn. As he looks out among God's people, he looks out among the children of man, he speaks of a horn. Now, this horn that the psalmist refers to was the one that was taken from the stock of mankind and from the people of Israel. This horn that he speaks of is one like the Son of Man. He's one like one of us, and he is the royal seed of David. He is the royal seed of David, promised to raise up and to sit on his throne in Zion. All the invisible heavens and all in the invisible realms are called to praise the Lord. This is true. We see in this psalm. Everything is called to praise the Lord. But they are all called to praise the Lord through this horn. The people of God, the people in high and low places, they are all called to praise the Lord through this horn. This is how these promises would be fulfilled. Through this one man, the praise of Yahweh would come. Now, Zechariah, in the passage that we referred to in our assurance of forgiveness, where Zechariah prophesied about his son, John the Baptist, at the beginning of his prophecy, at the beginning of that prophecy, he praises God for the child that was growing in Mary's womb at the time. And he says, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Beloved, Jesus Christ is this horn. He is the horn of salvation. Jesus, crucified and raised, is this horn through whom all the promises of God are fulfilled and through whom all of heaven and all of earth is united. This kind of praise that the psalmist looks forward to, the psalmist longs for, that the psalmist for a moment is enjoying, is participating in, it would come through this horn. Beloved, it is by believing in him and following Christ that we come to take part in the eternal praise that comes from all of heaven and earth to God and to his Son. This horn of salvation is the horn that God raised up for you. He is the horn of salvation for you so that you might participate in this kind of worship and be brought near to the Lord. Jesus Christ, crucified and raised for us, friends, this is this horn. And beloved, this horn, he is worthy to receive our worship. He's worthy to receive the praise of angels and to receive the praise of all of creation because he is God's Son. He is equal with the Father. By him, all things were created, visible and invisible. All things were created through him and for him. All things exist for him. All things exist to bring him glory. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the firstborn from the dead. And beloved, it is in him that we become God's people. It is through faith in him that we draw near to God, that we become his saints, that we become the people of God. And we see this, and we see who we are in this psalm. And the psalmist says, let them praise the name of the Lord. He has raised up a horn for his people, for you and I. Praise for his saints, for the people of Israel who are near to him. Beloved, it is from this horn, it is from Christ that we draw strength, and it is in him that we suffer until that day comes when we will experience the consummation of the praise that we experience only temporarily now, that we experience not in its fullest form, only temporarily now. But it's in this horn, in Jesus Christ, that we suffer until this age comes to an end. Until this age comes to an end, until our lives reach their end. And what is that end? It's doxology, the praise of the Lord. This is why the Psalms end in doxology. Our lives end the same way the Psalter ends, in doxology, the praise of the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise him from all the heavens, the psalmist declares. Praise Christ, all the earth. Praise him, all you, his people. Christ be all praise and glory now and forevermore. Amen. Let's pray together.